provided, but don't expect adult beverages. So, or bring them. Okay, done. All right. One more announcement I just got before service. The men's group, the Wednesday night men's group, is looking for a few good men this Saturday, April 6th, from in the morning from 8 to noon. They're helping clean up a residence in Polk City, so a project. And so if you want to get your hands dirty, want to use your truck, trailer, chainsaw, clippers, tow ropes, or pole saw, this is the place to be. So talk to Stuart Baldick after service. Stuart, raise your hand if you're in here. Over there. Talk to Stuart Baldick. They need help this Saturday. All right. Well, I hope you're having a good morning. Also, just take notice, in your bulletin, there is a picture of staff, which you should be more familiar with, even new staff. You've seen their pictures in bulletins in recent months. But there's also pictures of elders. Some people have asked, who are elders? We want to see pictures of them. Now that you actually see the pictures of them, you're going to want to never see those again. So that's who your elders are, great leaders of this congregation. Know who they are, pray for them, and don't be surprised when they call and need you to volunteer for something. So, all right. So what do a rebel army, a woman getting some water, a whole town, and an Ethiopian eunuch have in common? They don't walk into a bar, all right? That's not the beginning of a joke. Hopefully we'll talk about it as we go through the sermon. But the government of Colombia, South America, the country has been in a state of war for a while now within itself. They have a standing guerrilla army that's been there for 50 plus years. So there's just been a lot of civil unrest in the nation of Colombia. The government contacted a marketing executive named Jose Miguel Sokoloff. And they had an interesting assignment for him. They wanted him to run a marketing campaign that would convince some of the guerrilla rebels to demobilize, turn in their weapons, and re-enter society, have a free pass back. So on their first try, Jose's firm ran a series of radio ad campaigns, and they were testimonials from former rebels, but they were read by paid actors, and that tactic, it didn't work at all. They didn't have a bunch of people demobilize and turn in weapons and rejoin society. But in 2010, Mr. Sokoloff tried a different approach. They had an ad campaign called Operation Christmas. And at 9 strategic places in the jungle, places where the rebels were known to travel through, they strung hundreds of Christmas lights on 75-foot-tall trees. And when the rebels walked by, a motion sensor would turn on the lights, and after a few minutes for gunfire, after they're startled, you know, walking through the jungle, a recorded message would play that said, "If Christmas can come to the jungle, you can come home." And the campaign helped demobilize 331 rebels. The next year, they ran another campaign, and it was titled Operation Rivers of Light. The firm filled over 7,000 translucent plastic globes. They put small gifts in them and put heartwarming notes, inviting the rebels to come home. And as the rebels then traveled on the river, this time they saw these globes lit up coming towards them, floating down the river. They couldn't resist them. They picked them up. They opened them up. They received the gifts and read the notes. He said beauty was the key to this campaign. That when you see all these lights floating down the river, slowly floating down towards you, you can't escape the thought of, wow, this is beautiful. And you're drawn to it. And more rebels demobilized, turned in their weapons, and came home. And then in 2012, the ad agency ran Operation Bethlehem. They shined a huge spotlight up into the night sky, like the Bethlehem star, and they ran the following message: "This Christmas, follow the light that will guide you to your family and your freedom." And more rebels were demobilized, turned in their weapons, and came home, rejoined society. So let's say you are out in the jungle. You are a rebel who has set himself against the government, who's walked away from your family in order to join this rebel army and this cause to keep a 50-year battle going, and you expect because you know you deserve law, and you deserve justice against you, and you expect to just be left alone in your rebellion, to remain in constant hiding, and that there's going to be occasional battles or skirmishes, but instead of just getting threatening messages and warnings, you receive an invitation. Come home. Drop your arms, drop your weapons, leave the jungle, come back. Come back to your father's house. Come home. It's okay to come home. Man, what an invitation. How powerful would that be? I mean, that's a picture of grace, absolutely, by a government and an ad agency. It's not, but it's grace. It's a picture, snapshot of what the gospel is. You know, the first try, the fake testimonials by paid actors, that didn't work. But heartfelt invitation, it did. So many people have made decisions that have made them feel like they have to stay on the run spiritually. That they're like those guerrilla warriors spiritually. That they have to spiritually live in hiding because of shame or guilt of what they've done. And they keep God at arm's length because they think they're sure that if they ever act interested in God, then he's just going to end up rejecting them anyway because of something that they've done or been a part of. Many people deny God's existence. Lots of different reasons, perhaps, but some say it's because of logic, but just deep down for some of them, there is just this fear of the unknown. Well, what if there is a God who's real, and what if he doesn't like me? What if I'm not good enough? And so it's just better to keep fighting the idea of God at all cost, and better just to stay in hiding, better to stay at war. And what if instead of arguments and boycotts and skirmishes and battles, what if they receive a heartfelt invitation, a beautiful invitation to come home, an invitation that makes them feel safe and warm and valued, and an invitation to stop fighting, and an invitation to be part of a family? Fake testimonials by paid actors won't work, but maybe heartfelt invitations, maybe they will. Because invitations can be powerful. I want you to turn to John 4 this morning. John 4. We're going to share a story from John 4. It's one I've shared a lot because I really like it. It's John 4. It's one of my favorite stories. It's Jesus and the woman at the well. You've heard me share it before. I've preached on it a lot because as you dive into the details, it really shows Jesus' heart for people. I'm going to give you a shortish version of it because I want to talk about a part that we don't always focus on. But in case you aren't real familiar with the story, if this is your first time here or you're not real familiar with the story, I do want to share it in a shortish version of it just because I like it so much. And I want you to know the context of the part we're going to be focusing on. You see, Jesus is on his way out of Jerusalem and the area around it because he was a marked man. The religious leaders, they've heard of his, you know, rising popularity, and so they have it out for him, and so he gets out of the city a little bit. But as he leaves, trying to get to Galilee, the place he's going to go, he went through a place called Samaria. Most good Jews, walked around Samaria. Jesus didn't do that. Most good Jews at the time didn't like the Samaritans, didn't associate with them. They were tainted. They could only trace part of their ancestry back to Abraham, not all of it, because they were mixed with outside groups and all of that and their throughout their family line. So most good Jews of the day wouldn't mess with them, wouldn't talk with them, interact with them, would just go around them. But Jesus wasn't like most good Jews of his day. As he walked into the town in Samaria, there was a well. It was a famous well. It had been there for a long time. It could be traced all the way back to Abraham's grandson, Jacob. And Jesus sat down there, tired, thirsty. I don't think that's the whole reason, or maybe not even the main reason he sat down there, but he sat down there at the well. A local woman comes to draw water at a time when she was it midday? It was time when she was avoiding everybody else, apparently, because no one else would come to the well in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day, to draw water. They have the social hour in the morning where they go and they draw the water then, or in the evening, and the women would talk together and all of that kind of stuff, but she didn't go during that time. There's a reason for that. likely has been shamed or shunned, or she's not into the social hour with all the other ladies. And she comes here in the middle of the day, heat of the day. Jesus is sitting there, this Jewish man sitting at the well. She's surprised by that to begin with. But then he asks her for a drink. She, a Samaritan, a woman with some sort of story we know, and one she probably didn't like to tell. And yet Jesus talks with her. He asks her for a drink of water. And in doing that, he's accepting her as she is. He didn't shun her. He didn't shame her. He didn't guilt her. He talks with her. He asks for a drink. And in the course of the conversation, we see in the whole course of the conversation, they talk about theology. They talk about different things, but Jesus asks her to go get her husband and come back. And in saying that, and in her reaction, his response, he revealed that he had some knowledge about her, that this man wasn't her husband. She's actually been with had several husbands, and Jesus showed that he knew that. She thought, oh, he's a prophet, because he knows this about me, and I've never seen this man before. But she's shocked that Jesus knows this about her, and yet he's still talking to her. He's still interacting with her. He's still willing to take a drink of water that she would give him. She was shocked. And one of the things he said to her was that if he were to give someone water, then they would never be thirsty again. And she thought, oh, I would love that, because where could I get this? Because if I wouldn't ever be thirsty again, I don't have to come to this well. I don't have to be ashamed in front of the whole town. I don't have to interact with these people that shame and shun me. And Jesus talked with her then about, because Jesus clearly wasn't talking about water. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And he's talking to her about God and about worship and about the Jews' idea of worship and the Samaritans' idea of worship and how it's supposed to be done and where it's supposed to be done. And she brings up the Messiah. And, oh, he'll straighten it all out. And he says to her, the Messiah you're talking about, that's me. I am he. Now, I love the story. We're going through it pretty quick because the part I want to get to is yet to come. I love the story because it shows that Jesus wasn't constricted by normal society, social barriers. He was willing to cross the gender barrier. He was willing to cross the racial or ethnic barrier. He was willing to cross the bad reputation or messy story barrier. And he was doing it in order to reach somebody that God really loved. And I love that in the story. It can teach us a lot, and the more you dive in, the more you get out of that part of it. But today I want to focus on a different part as we continue reading, because the disciples, they're not with Jesus at this point. They come back to him now as he's talking to this woman, and they're kind of shocked that he's talking to this woman, but nobody asked him about it. Maybe they thought he might be hangry. I don't know, because they went off to get food. But so he's talking to this woman, John chapter 4, verse 28. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" And they came out of the town and made their way toward him. What does she do? She learns that Jesus says that he's the Messiah. And then she drops everything. She leaves her water jar, and then she runs to tell everyone else in town the good news that she just learned, and invites them to come and learn it as well. Like, could this really be true? And she invited everyone else to come experience what she had just experienced with Jesus. I mean, it's just interesting, because like, she's going out to this well at this time of day to avoid the people of the town, but yet as soon as she finds out who Jesus is, as soon as she knows who he is, and he helps her to see reality, that God cares about her, even a Samaritan woman with a past, all of a sudden the whole trying to avoid the rest of the town is out the window, and she runs to them and says, "Hey, guess what I just learned?" What was the result of her sharing this with the town? John 4, verse 39. It says, "Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, that he had told me everything I ever did. And so when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And Jesus stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers." And they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." I mean, that's pretty good. Like, she's heard some great news, and she couldn't hold it in. She went and told the town, and then many of them believed and like heard, not only heard her testimony, believed her testimony, and then you know, checked it out for themselves. Like, Jesus invites her. He shows acceptance to her, and then she goes out and invites the whole rest of the town. You know, I mean, it was like she was naturally doing what we talked about at the very end last week about when Jesus called some of the disciples, the ones that were fishermen, in Matthew chapter 4, just a part of what we read from chapter 4 last week in verses 19 and 20. You know, Jesus goes up to men who's calling to be disciples, and they were fishing. He says, "Come follow me," Jesus says. He invites them. He said, "And I will send you out to fish for people." And at once they left their nets and followed him. He, "Come follow me, because I'm going to get you to invite others. I'm going to teach you how to invite others." And it's like this woman, she didn't even need that lesson. She just needed to be changed by Jesus, by her encounter with Jesus. And then she was ready to let everybody else know what just happened. I mean, testimony is powerful. I mean, maybe not when it's, you know, read by paid actors, but real life stories from real people, that can be powerful. I mean, we're a people of story. We love stories. We read books. We watch movies, TV shows. We surround ourselves with stories. You have a story. You have a story in your life. Are you telling your story? Have you thought through your story? Like, if somebody asked you right now, why are you a follower of Jesus? Could you share a story of how Jesus has impacted your life? Could you share that story? Could you tell them what difference God has made in your life? Or would you, if they ask you, well, why are you a follower of Jesus, would you like recite a list of theological truths that can convince you? You know, both things can be helpful and powerful things, but while some people, they want the list of the theological truths that you affirm, many more people will be influenced by your experience and your story. And then they'll be more ready eventually to listen to the theological truths behind it. But they want to know, why in the world are you a follower of Christ? But so many people have not really thought through their story. They haven't thought about how they would change it. They were impacted by other people's stories, but then they don't really, you don't think too much of your own. You think, oh, well, my story's kind of boring. There's not really much to it. I mean, some of you, your stories, they changed really early on, you know, or maybe generations ago, and the faith has been handed down to you in your family, and you've accepted it early on in your life, and it has just been foundational for your life all throughout, but there's no, you know, there's no movie storyline that's going to be made from your life, because, you know, Jesus has just been a constant influence from when you were young. But as you think about your story, you realize, wow, think of all the things I went through, the ups and downs of life. I was able to make it through because I had a faith in Jesus from a very young age. Man, that would have taken me out if I didn't have Jesus. Oh, wow, when that happened, that would have completely derailed my life if I didn't have this foundation. And you realize as you think through your story, wow, there's some things I could share here. I mean, some of you think your story is just too boring, but you just haven't thought about it deep enough, probably, or you haven't been honest about what's all gone on in your heart and in your life. But then some of you, like, your story, it could easily be made into like a Netflix documentary or a full-length feature film, because there have been some wild turns where you know, and God showed up in your life in some powerful, really externally obvious ways, perhaps. And there's been a huge turnaround. And maybe you know, some of you think, oh yeah, I love to share my testimony because it's there's a lot of drama in there. But everybody, every one of us has a story. Are you telling yours? Or are you ready to tell yours? Because as you share your story, it's an invitation for the people that you're sharing it with. That as you share the story of life change because of God, life change because of Jesus Christ, that it's an invitation for them to experience that same kind of change. I mean, this woman in John 4, she shared her experience, and then she invited the whole town to meet Jesus. And many did, and Jesus stayed with them for 2 days, and it changed them. It changed that town. None of that would have happened if the woman had just internalized what Jesus said and didn't invite anybody. If she just took it in and let it change her, and then she kept it to herself. Oh, well, these people have never been nice to me. They don't deserve to know. But she invited them to come meet Jesus. And her invitation, her heartfelt invitation, was powerful. You have a story that you need to share. Now, in friendships and relationships, it's really easy sometimes to just stay on the surface with people, sometimes even with some of your closest friends. You spend a lot of time, you have a lot of things in common, but you don't go much under the surface of things because you often avoid talking about your faith because talking about religion can be awkward and divisive. And so you spend your time talking about politics and stuff like that that everybody can just unite on. But sharing a story of your life, sharing your story, it's not about talking about religion. And it doesn't have to be a conversation that is showering shame and guilt on the other person because they don't think like you. It's simply sharing the story of your life, of what makes you who you are. You guys like to hear stories of like other people's mistakes, right? Like, that's fun sometimes when you're like, oh, that's so funny how they messed up, and you're just glad that the spotlight's not on you. Like, you can focus on their mistakes for a little bit or whatever. And so, you know, because sometimes when we share our testimonies, we just share the victories, or sometimes we share the high points, and we share that. We share the stories of our lives and the good things God has done, and sometimes people think, oh, wow, I can't really relate to that. Oh, can God only work in, like, a person's life who always makes good choices or who always seems to have victories? But sometimes it's really helpful to share your weaknesses. Like, right now, I'm not a bad driver, but I could be better. If you ever ride with me, your kids ever ride with me, you'll be safe. But you might have a story at the end. But so there is an intersection in Indiana, in Plainfield, Indiana, that is a big intersection there. But there is a gas station in one corner. And in that corner, there was a really wide entrance with those little bumps, you know, that, like, when you walk over with thin-soled shoes, that you feel those bumps as you're walking up the little ramp. And so it had one of those, but it was really wide, and I was convinced that that was an entry point for a vehicle. And so, like, in the intersection, I was like, oh, I need to go get gas, and I turned and went straight up that thing into the gas station, you know, parking lot there, and to go pump gas. And my wife, I won't tell you which one, okay, honestly, if you don't know me, I really only have one wife, but so my wife, like, she like, I don't know if she freaked out, but she was, like, super confused as to why I drove up the handicap ramp of the sidewalk in order to get to the parking lot of the gas station. And she, I think, I mean, we were cracking up when, well, I mean, I fought it for a while thinking, no, that's an entrance. It's wide enough for a car. And anyway, so then down here, I don't know if you've noticed, by the Payless near Walmart on South Florida Avenue, they have, like, a little corner wide enough for a small car to get up, handicap ramp thing. And so I also thought that was an entry point into the parking lot at one point. Now I'm probably not the only one, because now they have, like, concrete barriers so no one else drives up the sidewalk of the handicap ramp, because that could be bad. But so yeah, like, you probably enjoy hearing stories of how I mess up sometimes. You enjoy hearing sometimes when someone is vulnerable. This was not a deep story whatsoever. But sometimes you're like, oh, well, that makes me feel a little bit better, you know, for the time that I drove into the front window of a nail salon or whatever. I didn't do that, but if you did, then maybe my story makes you feel a little bit better, or it helps you relate a little bit, or helps you realize, oh, you know, he's not perfect whatsoever, and maybe I don't ever want to get in a car with him. But as we share with people our story, we need to share with them the real story of our lives. I mean, you don't have to include every detail, But as you share your story, don't share the story of, oh, well, everything's roses and God just made it better kind of story of your life. You don't just throw out any details that show your weakness or failures or anything like that, because when you're telling the story of your life, you've got to make sure as you're sharing with somebody that, yeah, you show your weakness, your need, your failure, your hurt, how others have wronged you or how you have wronged others, and yet after all of that or whatever pieces of that are part of your story, that you realize, wow, I've still been able to come home. I've still been able to come home. I can still, even after that, even after what I've been through, even after the mistakes that I've made, I've been able, like God came into my life and he turned it around and now I live free. Free of all of the guilt of the things that I had been a part of before, and now I'm not hiding in a jungle of guilt or shame or inadequacy anymore. And you can share in your story as you give windows into your life and your mistakes, that you've realized that there's a love from God that gives you purpose and freedom. And you know what? If you're not sharing the story of the perfect little church person that's always been a perfect little church person, and God just makes you smile bigger now than you used to, then they might be able to identify with you and might want to be invited to experience the kind of freedom and love that you've experienced. I mean, they might have no clue that what they've been looking for all this time in their life really is God. Maybe they've been fighting that a lot, and they don't even realize that's who they're really looking for. But you being willing to share from your heart not about how they need to change and get right and get into church and all of that, but on how God has changed you in your life, then that could be the invitation that they have been secretly waiting for all along. There's another story that mentions about someone being invited. It's in Acts chapter 8. So turn to Acts chapter 8. We're going to read a little bit of it. We won't read the whole thing, but it's in Acts chapter 8. We're just going to read starting in verse 26. Verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." And I should tell you that, okay, so between where Jesus talked to the woman at the well and here in Acts 8, a lot has happened. Jesus has been arrested and crucified, and 3 days later he resurrected, and he ascended into heaven. He gave the disciples the charge. They are now apostles. They have been sent out. The Holy Spirit has come down. The church has been begun and is alive and well and spreading out now. And this is one of the stories of the church spreading out. Philip is one of the apostles. Verse 27, "And so Philip started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace," which means the queen of the Ethiopians. "This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.' And then Philip ran up to the chariot, and he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. 'Do you understand what you're reading?' Philip asked. 'How can I unless someone explains it to me?' And so he invited Philip to come and sit with him." So normally we don't stop reading there. Normally we focus on kind of the next part of the story. It's the part of the story where Philip reads the scripture with him from Isaiah. And he points out how Jesus is the fulfillment of that scripture that he's reading. Then they drive by some water, and the Ethiopian eunuch is like, "Hey, there's water. Why can't I be baptized in Christ right here and right now?" And so he's baptized there, and then Christianity, he continues back home to Ethiopia. Christianity is taken back to Ethiopia. This is just weeks after Jesus has resurrected and ascended, and pretty cool stuff. It's a success story. You share, one fulfilled prophecy, and the guy's a believer here. Most encounters don't go as well as this one, but this is inspiring. But I just want to point out something in verse 30, 31. I mean, we see in 29 that the Holy Spirit is talking to Philip, and Philip is paying attention. Philip is being attentive to the Holy Spirit in a big way. But all what we see in verse 30 is a simple question. He just simply asks a question. He hears the Ethiopian reading this scripture from the Old Testament, from Isaiah, and all Philip does, he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" It's not a profound question. Do you understand what you're reading? But this question, it prompts a response and an invitation. An invitation that changed the Ethiopian's life. And now here it's actually the unbeliever, the guy that's about to be a believer, the Ethiopian eunuch. He's the one giving the invitation to the believer. So this is a little bit different, but this invitation still, him inviting Philip into the chariot, it changes the Ethiopian's life. And I want to say, pay attention to the Holy Spirit in your life, the promptings that the Holy Spirit gives you. There are things that people around you are going through, and you simply being attentive to that, the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, you need to go talk to that person. Hey, you need to go pray with that person. Perhaps maybe you should ask them about that. And it might turn into them giving an invitation for you to share more. You simply paying attention to what they're saying or what's going on in their life, it may give you the opportunity to say something that they might open the door for you to share with them. I mean, you might hear that a coworker is going through something really difficult, and so you're like, hey, can I pray with you or for you? You might have a friend who's talking about how their kid's having such a hard time and a hard time making the right kinds of friends, and you just wish that they could be introduced to some good friends and just have some different experiences than what they have right now, because man, and then you're like, hey, I know a great place where your kids would have fun, be able to meet some other great students, maybe make some good friends and learn some life lessons and wisdom. And there's a youth group at my church. Lots of good kids. Your kid would probably really like it. Or, hey, I heard you say that you are overwhelmed and stressed all the time. Can I tell you I found a place that's helped me refresh and be able to handle all of it? Because I've felt that way too. But I found something. I found a place. I found some people. I've found some habits that have helped me to deal with it all. Sometimes it's very simple things that if you just pay attention to what's going on in someone's life, that if you just listen to the Holy Spirit nudging you, that you will actually talk with them and a conversation will ensue and perhaps an invitation, perhaps by them for you to share, perhaps an invitation from you for them to come join you sometime. But so often when we have those thoughts, and it might even be the Holy Spirit nudging us, so often we hesitate or we push back a little bit. We're like, I don't know if I should really say that, because that could really turn them off if I ask them about praying for them or if I invite them, that could really. And sometimes we talk ourselves out of saying something meaningful because we're afraid of how they'll take it. Like, we can't control that. We can try not to say stupid things, but we can't control how they're going to take some things that are really well-meaning. And I mean, if Philip didn't listen to the Holy Spirit, and if Philip didn't approach the chariot like the Holy Spirit told him to, if Philip didn't speak up and to the Ethiopian and ask him if he understood what he was reading, and then he wouldn't have been invited to share with them what it meant. And that man wouldn't have gone back to the nation of Ethiopia and the kingdom that he worked in a high office. And I mean, but the area of Ethiopia and the surrounding area, like, there's a rich heritage of Christianity that goes back 2,000 years. But if Philip didn't pay attention to the Holy Spirit's nudges, then that may not be the case. I mean, invitations can be powerful. Heartfelt invitations can be powerful. For the next few weeks, we're going to be in a new series, a sermon series called Shattered. And this is a series that's going to lead up to Easter. It's going to be on Easter, and it'll be at least a week after Easter as well. And it would, we believe it would be a great time for you to invite someone who needs what God is offering. Perhaps someone you've been meaning to invite, somebody that you've prayed about inviting. We even have some invitations in the lobby for Easter Sunday, and that gives the information for every other week too. For Easter Sunday, we'll have our normal services, 9:30 and 11, but there's also a free pancake breakfast from 8 to 11, so all morning long. And you know, perhaps you want to pick up a few of those and take them and give them to some people you've been praying about. And if we run out, we'll print some more next week. But, I mean, being Easter, some people will be open to perhaps the invitation more than usual. Maybe there's some childhood guilt or something that will make them a little bit more open to accepting the invitation. Maybe not. But you never know if you don't ask. I mean, in this series, as we're going to talk about difficulties in life, how God can restore what is shattered in us. So there's hopes, dreams, expectations, or relationships, or whatever. We want to share some stories, not paid actors, but from us, from our church family at Legacy. Maybe one of the stories we need to share during that series is your story. Maybe it's a story that you haven't shared before, but you know that you need to because you know that it could help someone. Do you have a story that you need to share from your life, a testimony? Do you want to share, or are you possibly maybe willing to kind of talk about it with me and then we can explore that? I mean, we can't share every story, but I'd love to talk with you if you're willing to talk about it. I had one person come up to me after first service to share the story that we're going to talk some more. I'd love to talk to several after this service if you have a story that you would like to share, because I think it could help people. I mean, a heartfelt invitation is a powerful thing, and as people hear our stories and they can relate to them and they realize, you know what, wow, if God can do that in their life, then maybe there's some hope for me. This invitation, asking somebody to come with you, it's not guilting someone into attending on Easter. Say, hey, well, at least one time a year you should be in church. And like, don't go that method at all. And this isn't some big push for us to get attendance numbers up and all of that. It's not an ego thing. It's us trying as a church family to make the most of the opportunities that we have. And people can be more open at this time of year. And don't miss those opportunities. Because we believe that God is exactly what they're looking for, even if they don't realize it. And we know where to find him. And maybe as you're prompted to invite someone, you realize, oh wait, you know what? I'm not being prompted to invite them to a Sunday service or Easter Sunday quite yet, perhaps. But you, like we said last week, you're prompted to invite them for coffee. You're prompted to invite them to talk a bit more. You're prompted to invite them to a meal that you can share a little bit more with them. And you can hear what's going on in their life. Perhaps there's other things that you can invite them to. But yes, sometimes we just skip out on our opportunities. We miss them when we really need to be making the most of them. So what do a rebel army in Colombia, a woman getting some water, a whole town and an Ethiopian eunuch have in common? They know the power of an invitation. An invitation, it can change an individual's story. It can change a whole family's story. It can change a family story for generations. And it can absolutely change someone's eternity. You've received an invitation before. We need to make sure that others are invited. Let's pray.